this evening. Luke chapter 11. We're going to read the first six verses as we continue in looking our lessons of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible tonight as I read aloud Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Here the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say..." Let's stop at verse 4. I put verse 6. We just need to stop right there at verse 4. That's as far as we're going. I puzzled myself by reading verse 6. All right, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. And God, how refreshing it is to come together and all what we've already done, Father, through our fellowship, through our praying, our giving, our singing. Lord, our hearts just need that encouragement. We need that spirit. And Father, I pray now as we go into our Bible study time that you would help us in this text that's before us, Father, to glean some things from it, not only that would increase our knowledge of you and increase our headspace, but Father, it would touch our hearts and give us a greater love and appreciation for you. Bless our time in your word. God, no time in your word is ever ill spent. And so we pray that your spirit would guide us tonight as we look at these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the prayer life of Jesus Christ, and we come to the second section now, really, of these prayers. The first 15 lessons, and this is lesson number 16 if you're keeping track. The first 15 lessons were the practice of prayer. And we saw where the Lord Jesus Christ himself actually went and prayed. And again, those 15 times don't mean that within 3.5 years of his ministry, he only prayed 15 times. Those are the only times that the Spirit of God led the writers to record that he prayed. He prayed, I'm sure, every day, multiple times in a day, but these samples are given to us that we might know when he prayed. And they stand out because it was prayer before tragedies, prayer before challenges, prayer before selections, choosing his 12 disciples. He went out the night before and prayed. And so there was something specific about each one of these prayers that God inspired those to be recorded and written. Now that we get into the second half of our lessons on here, instead of the practice of prayer, we're going to be looking at the principles of prayer. And so our next remaining lessons, and there's quite a few of them, are all going to be on the Lord teaching things about prayer. They said in chapter 11, verse 1, that as he was praying, they came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We've learned a lot about watching Jesus pray. We've learned a lot about listening to the words that were recorded. Now we get to see what he has to teach us about prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. This prayer in Luke chapter 11, you'll notice beginning in verse 2 and down to verse 4, is traditionally referred to as the Lord's Prayer. That's not completely accurate, and I don't want to be a troublemaker here, but the Lord did. Notice what the Lord said in verse number 4 when he taught this prayer. And forgive us our sins. Now, did Jesus have to pray that? Absolutely not. So this is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, technically, the Lord's Prayer correctly would be that prayer in John chapter 17. This would be the disciples' prayer. The prayer that he taught them. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so on that basis, he gave them this prayer. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be going over to that in a little bit. Well, grab it there if you would. Stay in Luke 11, but grab Matthew chapter 6. And we're probably more familiar with the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and it's more recited, I guess, by some churches today from Matthew than it is Luke. A co-worker told me one time, he said, the one in Matthew is the Methodist recitation, and the one in Luke is the Presbyterian's recitation. I don't know if that's true or not, if they each one quotes the different ones, because they're shortly different in wording. And so, but it seems to be the same prayer, but it's very possible it's on two different occasions, because where Matthew's is recorded in Matthew, where Luke's is recorded in his gospel, don't seem to be the same time. So this is two different times where the Lord is teaching on this prayer, help teaching them to pray, which is very important. But in Matthew chapter 6, you'll notice in verse number 9, he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it in earth as it is in heaven." That matches what we just read in Luke. "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So whether this is the same occurrence both times, or whether it's two different times that Jesus taught on prayer, they're very similar. And the sad thing is that modern translations of the Bible mess up both of them. They really do. Look there at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13. "And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's the end of the verse. In the ASV, the RSV, the CEV, that's the end of the verse. They do not put the doxology at the end. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." All right. Thankfully, your King James Bible has the doxology in it. So they leave that part out of that prayer. Now go back to the Luke chapter 11 one, and we'll stick there for a few minutes. And notice in verse number 2, it says, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Look at that, and I'll read you how most of the modern Bibles begin this prayer. "And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." That's the whole verse in the New Bible translation. So they leave stuff out. I was thinking about this just this afternoon. Sunday after church in the morning, we went out to eat. We went to Bob Evans. If that's a problem, I hope it's not a problem, but we went to Bob Evans. And I got the fried chicken. I'm a Baptist preacher. I got the fried chicken and the corn and the mashed potatoes, along with the banana bread that comes as the treat, you know, when it first starts. But I got those different things. And so the waitress, after a while, brought our food out, and she forgot the mashed potatoes. Now, what is corn without mashed potatoes? I mean, you got to mix those two together to eat them right, you know. And so she said, "Oh, I forgot your mashed potatoes. I'll bring those right out to you." And I said, "Okay." So I started eating, and I ate my chicken, and I started eating on my corn. And I was about three-fourths of the way through my corn when she finally came, and it was a long way until she finally came with the mashed potatoes. What is fried chicken and corn without mashed potatoes? You know what it is? It's the ESV. All right, it's the ASV. It's missing something. Only I thought about it. That's not missing the corn. That's missing the meat. All right, that's missing the chicken itself. That's just not the. She finally brought the mashed potatoes, and I was done eating by that point. It was no sense in it there. So I just thought that was about the same as when they take these things out. They're taking the substance out of it. You're not getting everything you're supposed to get when you go to these. And so somebody was talking to me Sunday and said, "Well, I was talking to this friend, and he uses the ESV, and he was talking about why there's verses missing and all that kind of stuff." And he said that, you know, and I don't know that I would say this to a person personally when he said, but if somebody told me why I use the ESV, I'd just simply say, "Well, I'm sorry. You're eating without the mashed potatoes. You're missing your chicken. You're not getting everything you're supposed to get. You know, it's use whatever you want to. It's a free country, but you're missing something." And so these prayers have all these words recorded I think it's a dangerous thing to take words that actually literally came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ and delete them from the Bible and take them out. It's not a matter of preference. It's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of corruption. And so you and I have the Word of God here. So both of these prayers, again, whether they are the same occasion or two different occasions, we've got all the words that belong there, and thank God for that. Let's look at this prayer in detail this evening. Letter A in our outline, the example. You'll notice it says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying." Now that really takes us back into our first 15 lessons. Because our first 15 lessons said the same thing. It talked about him actually being in prayer. So we could kind of include this one in those. But really the gist of it is the disciples coming and saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." The Lord was an example to them of what praying was all about. Hearing him pray made them want them to learn how to pray. That's challenging. Hearing the Lord pray made them want to learn how to pray. Have you ever heard somebody pray and say, "I wish I could pray like that"? Now, maybe you're not that kind of person, but I know I've heard that in the past. I've heard people that when they pray, you just know they're getting a hold of God. I went to visit Dr. Geiler in the hospital last week, Thursday, after my class down there, went to visit him. He's a man that when he prays, I feel that way. I wish I could pray like him. And there's a few people that are like that. And could you imagine being there when the Lord is praying? I mean, for a human being with our limitations and to feel that way about some folks. Well, how do you get that prayer down? Well, you practice. Now, I'm not talking about practice like baseball. You know, just go out in the backyard and try it. But I am talking about doing it repetitively, doing it often, talking to the Lord, getting it down. And so they heard the Lord pray, and they wanted to be able to pray like him. When they heard him pray, they heard someone who was communicating with the Father. And that's not internet stuff. That's not computer stuff. He was communicating with the Father. When these disciples were around him and he prayed, they could tell that there was a personal conversation going on between him and God. And that made them want to say, "Lord, teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to get a hold of God. Teach us how to be in personal communion with him and in fellowship with him." Many times, and maybe you don't feel it, many times when we pray, it's a matter of going through our prayer list and just getting these names read off, and we're not concentrating on really being in the presence of God and talking to God. When they heard Jesus pray, they believed, they knew he was communicating with God. It was real. It was sincere. It was from the heart. And so the Lord prayed, and the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John also taught his disciples, because John taught his, the Lord wanted them, I'm sure John the Baptist prayers, they were probably fiery prayers. They probably went up and he probably was asking God to scorch the earth for some people. I don't know how his prayer life went, but I know John the Baptist's personality, how he was, those that put him in prison and all those things. But Jesus' prayer was an example, making others want to pray. You and I ought to strive not only to look for that example of somebody that really knows how to pray, but also to be that example to someone else. That when they hear us pray, they believe we really believe what we're doing. We really believe God answers prayer. Do you really believe God answers it? Then our prayers ought to communicate it that way. We ought to believe we're not just filling in time or filling in space, but that we really believe that. And when we do, it'll affect our prayer life. Jesus was an example of prayer. Notice secondly, and I put the word "the entreaty," and that is when they asked the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." I like something, and no words are arbitrarily put in as filler in the Bible. It says between him praying and them asking the Lord to teach them, it says when he ceased. I like that. When he ceased, in verse number 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, they let him finish. They had an awe of reverence when it came time to pray. Again, they're recognizing that communication between God, but they didn't interrupt him. You remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how arrogant they were? You think about John chapter 8 is one of the occasions, but there's several different occasions where Jesus is teaching in the temple. And in John chapter 8, they bring in that woman taken in adultery and throw her down in front of him in the middle of his teaching lesson, in the middle of his sermon. They interrupt him. They had no respect for him, no reverence for him. Now, this is not the same degree these disciples aren't doing, but they waited till he was done praying. They believed it was an important task. They could feel the reverence that was there. And so out of respect and out of reverence, they sat silently and listened until he was done. I'm trying to decide whether to saw off this limb behind my feet or not. One thing you can do sometimes, and I don't recommend this, but when someone's praying, look around the auditorium. Now again, I'm not supposed to tell you to do that, because everybody's eyes are supposed to be closed and nobody's looking around. I got news for you. Some people don't get that announcement. And I've walked into churches, I've walked into our church and come in the back when somebody's up there praying, and you don't want to know what's going on sometimes. I mean, nothing bad, but people just don't have the reverence and respect for prayer time. You know, prayer is a very solemn thing. It's not a time to take care of something else or whatever else there is to do or communicate with others. It's a time to communicate with God. And we need to have that reverence for prayer. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't want to interrupt that. They had a reverence and a respect for that prayer time. Thirdly, you'll notice the exhortation. And that is the prayer itself. And in Luke it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. We'll make reference back to this in just a moment. And we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now turn back to your Matthew passage, if you would, Matthew chapter 6. And we're gonna look at this prayer from Matthew's account. Again, not knowing for sure if this is the same occasion or two different occasions. You read twice in your Bible about Jesus overthrowing the tables in the temple. And sometimes you think, well, that's the same thing. It's not the same thing. In John, it's very early in his ministry. In the other Gospels, it's later in his ministry. So it's the same thing, but at two different occasions. And so this prayer seems to be that also by its location where it's placed in the Gospels. But here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, he says, After this manner, therefore, pray ye. The exhortation. First of all, the illustration. After this manner. After being asked by the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. He taught them how to pray. All right, now, this is not rocket science. Lord, teach us to pray. So he taught them how to pray. He's not teaching them what to pray. Now the difference is, if he's teaching them what to pray, then they are to repeat this. If he's teaching them how to pray, then he's giving them a model of a prayer that we can follow. You know, if prayer is communication to God and heartfelt, and we simply recite something, that's really not prayer. That's recitation. That's okay when it's your kids. You know, they're little ones. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Then we scare them to death. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I don't know why we teach our kids that. They don't have a problem with it. Modern people would have a problem. Oh, you're scaring the kids. We prayed that as kids all the time. Never bothered us too much. We knew what it was all about. But it's not bad when you're a kid. You know, a blessing. Ask your kid to say the blessing at dinner, and they say, Lord, bless these sinners as we eat our dinners. You know, they come up with little catchphrases and little prayers that they can just quote like that. All right, when you're a kid, that's fine. But when you grow up, you're not reciting prayers. You're not reading them. You know, there was a stage in church history where they came out with prayer books, and they wrote some very great, very wonderful prayers. And whoever wrote those prayers, if they were praying those prayers, those are wonderful prayers. But a wonderful prayer by somebody else is not your prayer. It's supposed to come from our hearts. It's supposed to be communicated between us and our Father, not someone else communicating there. And again, the prayer books were helpful and instrumental in a time in history where people were learning how to pray, things like that. But prayer is not that. He's giving illustration. He says, after this manner, pray ye. Don't take out, he didn't say after these words. But after this manner, pray ye. Prayers are not to be recited. Prayers are not something we write. Prayers are something that come from our heart in communion with God. You read John chapter 17. Jesus did not pre-write that prayer out and pray it to him. Now, I'll be honest with you. Somebody asked a minister to say the opening prayer at the inauguration of a president. And you're going to get up there in front of the president. The president's going to be sworn in, and you've got all these members of Congress back there, and you've got a multitude of sea of people at the Washington, before the Washington Monument, and you're on live television. I don't blame a guy for writing a prayer down when he does that. I mean, would you want to go by memory when you're on that kind of scene and that kind of stage? So, sometimes, and those are rare examples, but that might be a time where the Lord might give you some grace for that. I don't know. But most of our prayers are not that eloquent and need to be that big. So when we pray, pray after this manner. Notice the imperative, second of all. He says, after this manner, pray ye. All right, there's the imperative. What's an imperative? An imperative is an authoritative command. That's what an imperative is. An authoritative command. You know what he said? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He said in Luke chapter 11, when ye pray, not if ye pray, when ye pray. All right, the Bible is full of admonitions and commands for you and I to pray. Look at Luke chapter 18. We're in that area, so look at Luke chapter 18. Jesus is speaking a parable to them in verse number 1 of Luke 18. He says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. Here's the purpose of the parable that he's going to give, and we're not going to take time to look at it, but here's why he gave the parable. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. So he gives an example of an exhortation of prayer, why to pray all the time. But he says here, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Of course, you know the word men means mankind, means all people, male, female, doesn't matter. But men ought always to pray. I won't have you turn there, but you could write down this reference, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 18. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote along these lines. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, holding up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That men pray everywhere. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. All right, the Bible is very clear and it's imperative that we are to pray. Don't just wait for a panicked cry. Lord, save me. That's Peter going down under the water. And I'm not saying that was all Peter's, that was his only prayer life, but don't wait. Thank God you can pray a Nehemiah prayer. He's standing before the king and his countenance is not the way it's supposed to be, and the king can kill him for being sad in his presence. And the king says, why are you sad? And he throws up a quick prayer, a Nehemiah prayer. He prays to God. He doesn't have time to go get in his prayer closet, shut the door and get down and make an eloquent prayer. So it says, so I prayed, and then he answered the king. Sometimes those panic prayers are necessary. All right, some yahoo cuts you off on the highway. Lord, help me. Lord, give him a flat tire, whatever the prayer might be, I don't know. But sometimes it's a panic cry, but it should be a practice. It should be a continual thing. Our prayer life should be regular. It should be daily. Should be walking in communication with him. So the imperative. And then thirdly, lastly, and most time-consumingly, the instructions. I want to take this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, and just break it into seven parts here. You've got the outline words there, and maybe you want to write down the parts of the prayer next to it as we do. That's what I've got written here in my notes. Taking this prayer and breaking it down into seven parts. Again, it is a model prayer. It is an example of prayer. And so studying it to see what the Lord wants us to pray is an important thing. So first of all, small letter A, there's the relationship to God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here's what you ought to write down. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's the relationship with God. Our Father, which art in heaven. Those are very simple words. Those are very powerful words. We've talked about it before. The word Father is never used in reference to God in the Old Testament. No one ever called him Father in the Old Testament. It is something that the Lord Jesus Christ introduced to mankind, that we could call him Father. It is an extreme privilege. You and I are not worthy to call the God of heaven our Father. Dr. Sam Gipp, when he prays often the same prayer as he begins, he says, Father, it is good to call you Father. And that's exactly what it is, that you and I should have the ability, the privilege to call him Father is something we're not deserving of. We are in a relationship with him because of our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not the Father of everybody. All right, this fatherhood of God, false doctrine that's been around for a long time, where God is the Father of everybody, that's not true. He's the Father of those that have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of your faith in him, he is your Father. You have that confidence. And he said, when you pray, pray and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. I like that. The person is the Father. The possessive is our. Oh, you are our Father. And the place is in heaven. That's who we're talking to when we pray. We are sending a communication beyond anything man has ever invented. Man is pretty intelligent. I don't understand how stuff is stored in the cloud. All right, somebody says, well, you know, you can go back, even though you've deleted it on your computer, you can go back in the cloud and get it. And I look outside and I look at those clouds and I think, which cloud is my stuff? You know, which one's mine? I don't know how all that stuff works. And man's got, you know, they're doing all this stuff even far beyond whatever that, but they're not going far enough to go to our God. And when you and I pray, it's going all the way to the throne of God. He's our Father, and he's in heaven. So our relationship to him, our Father which art in heaven. We're not praying to Mary. And that's no slight on Mary. She doesn't deserve the slams she gets, all right? She was a good woman, a godly woman. God picked her out. But we're not praying to her. We're not praying to any saints. They couldn't do anything for themselves when they're on earth as far as their destination other than trust in the Lord. And they can't do anything for us. We're praying to the Lord, our Father, which art in heaven. That's the relationship to God. Secondly, the reverence for God. Hallowed be thy name. That's the reverence for God. Hallowed. So what does hallowed mean? Well, it means to be made holy. Hallowed, to be made holy. God is holy. Multiple definitions are given or multiple words are used, and just listen to the words that talk about hallowed. It means to be made holy, reverenced, sanctified, set apart, honored, glorified. I mean, think about that. All those words are what hallowed means. Say, preacher, where'd you get that? You go to the Greek word and get the... No, I went to the Webster's Dictionary. I looked up the English word and I found out what it means. It means all of those different words combined together. Somebody can change that word by just saying, well, I'll pick one of those other definitions and put that in there and we'll use that. That's not complete. The word hallowed means all of those things together. So when we pray, we're showing our reverence for God. Hallowed be thy name. God desires people to treat his name with holiness. Don't be the OMG crowd. All right, don't find some other way to express disdain or surprise, but oh my God is not the way that you need to use your Savior's name, your God's name. And so we have to have reverence for God. Thirdly, the rule of God. The rule of God. And that's found in verse number 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven." The rule of God. Now this gets into a lot of biblically deep stuff, but I'll simply say this disciple's prayer is not really the church's prayer either. Because we're not praying for his kingdom to come. His kingdom is going to come. It's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And the Lord is speaking to a bunch of Jewish disciples right there, and that's what they're looking for. But it was interrupted. This whole thing was interrupted when Christ was crucified by the church age. And we're not looking for the kingdom to come. We're looking for the church to leave. So when you and I pray, we don't want to say, "Lord, thy kingdom come." We know what has to happen between now and his kingdom. There's the rapture. There's the 7 years of the tribulation. There's the rise of the Antichrist. There's the mark. There's all those things. There's the trumpets and the vials and the bowls that are all going to be poured out. And after that, so we're not looking there. The Jewish people are looking for that. We're not looking for a kingdom. We're looking for the church to leave. So if you wanted to pray that prayer, just say, "Thy church depart." All right, instead of "thy kingdom come," I'd just say, "Thy church depart." And then, "thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In the millennial reign of Christ, it will be that way. And that's the direct interpretation of what's there. We make application in different ways. So the relationship to God, the reverence for God, the rule of God. Those three parts and the first three parts are adoring, adoration. All right? The relationship, "our Father which art in heaven." The reverence, "hallowed be thy name." The rule, "thy kingdom come." That's adoration. The rest of it is asking. From verse number 11 down to the end, the rest of it is asking. But adoration comes first. Don't just sit down to pray before God and say, "God, I want." Give him honor. Give him glory. Give him reverence. Give him praise. Call him Father. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. That's the pattern of our prayer. So then we move on to the asking. And again, there's nothing wrong with the asking part. Letter D, the resources of God. "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Again, going to a direct application. For the Jew in the tribulation period, as they're running for their lives from the Antichrist and all that, they're going to be praying, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Because they can neither buy nor sell during the tribulation period. So the Jewish context is very evident here. But it doesn't overrule the fact that we need to pray to God for our substance. Pray to God for his provision in our life. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist tells us. All right, he's got all the treasures of heaven. So we need to rely on the resources of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us, that's the favor. Lord, give us. This day is the faith, going day by day. And then the food is the daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The resources of God. Letter E, the repentance to God. Notice it says in verse number 12 of Matthew 6, and this is the repentance, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, you're a bunch of 21st century Americans or 22nd century Americans. When you see debt, you know what you're thinking of. You're thinking of money. That's not what that's about. All right, look back at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. That's where we started. You knew that. You were going to the right place, weren't you? Luke chapter 11. Here's Luke's wording of that prayer, whether at that time or another time. He says it this way. Verse number 4. "And forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. See that? See what he's doing? He's using those two words as synonyms, sins and debt. And so back in Matthew's gospel, when it says, and forgive us our debts, he's not talking about the money you owe to the credit card company. Not talking about your mortgages or your mortgage. Not talking about that. He's talking about your debts to God. All right, your sin. And forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that are indebted, those that have sinned against us. So how do you know that's what he's praying? Well, look back at Matthew 6. Look at verse 14. He expounds or expands on that in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those trespasses, sins, debts, they're all the same thing in that context. And it's talking about asking God to forgive us our sins because only God can. So he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, those that have sinned against us. Remember he told the story about the steward that owed the money? That was an example of that. The steward owed the money, and the master said, pay the money or I'm going to throw you in prison. And so he goes out to somebody else, and he does well, and then the guy under him, if you remember the steward that treats the guy under him unwell, that's the whole parable that Jesus teaches about this thing about paying our debts. If someone owes us, we forgive them because we owe God. And not just our monetary economy, but we owe God everything. So the resources for God, the repentance to God, and forgive us our debts. Again, that's why it's not the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord didn't have to pray that. He didn't have to say, forgive me my debts, forgive me my trespasses, forgive me my sins. He had none. This is the disciples' prayer. Then letter F, the sixth thing in the prayer, the righteousness from God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Wow. That's a very powerful statement, and one that probably ought to pray more than we should. Lead us not into temptation. You know, the Bible says that God does not tempt any man, but he will lead us to the tempter. You know how I know that? I've read the book of Job. I've read chapter 1. Where God said to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know what that is? That's God pointing out to the devil Job's righteousness and allowing him to a certain degree to test and to try Job. And so the prayer is, in light of that, Lord, lead us not into temptation. You want to go through what Job went through? No, nobody volunteers for that. So what do you pray? Lord, lead us not into temptation. The Lord Jesus knew what that was like. Look at you're at Matthew. Look at chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Lead us not into temptation. Job knew what it was like. Jesus knew what it was like. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, capital S, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God the Father wouldn't tempt his son, but he would allow the devil to do it. God doesn't tempt any man. But Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. You know what you and I should pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The righteousness of God. And then finally, the recognition for God. That is the end of Matthew chapter 6, that part that's missing from modern Bibles, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, I can't separate my mind from the Jewish disciples looking toward the second advent, the second coming of Christ, and praying with that in view. When he comes back in Revelation 19 on the back of a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth, and he slays the nations, and on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the Jews are looking for at the end of verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That prayer will one day be answered. It hasn't been answered yet. Because when he came the first time, it wasn't in power and glory to set up a kingdom. It was to bear our sins on a cross, and thank God he did that. But one of these days, he will answer that prayer from the end of verse number 13, the recognition for God. Can I just say this? It started with praise. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it ended with praise. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's start our prayers with praise. Let's end our prayers with praise. And in the middle, you can put those little give me's. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We can put that in there. But that's Jesus' pattern for prayer. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.